We have that opportunity now to open up God's Word, and so I would encourage you to turn with me as we continue in this morning's series on studying human suffering and God's sovereignty. Turn with me to James, the book of James, chapter 4, as he helps us have that true hope that we have in Jesus Christ and be able to live that out in our lives, however it is the Lord uses us in our lives. We can do that by saying, if the Lord wills. Since it is that Lord's will to bring those events into our lives, may we then use that to good ends and purposes. So James chapter 4, we begin reading at verse 13 and read only through verse 17. So congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts here this morning. I draw your attention to our text, specifically verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word brought forth this morning. Heavenly Father, we do pray that truly your Holy Spirit would take and use this, your word, given to your people so long ago and yet so applicable for us today. Heavenly Father, may we too submit ourselves to your will and to see your hand of blessing even through those tears and in those times of heartache. May you help us to see this. Abide by this, believe this. Give us your Holy Spirit's mercy and grace. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Paul Miller, in his book entitled A Praying Life, and by the way, congregation, I would highly recommend that book to you. If you struggle in your prayer life, if praying is hard for you, as it is for me, then I would highly encourage you to read that book. It makes you want to pray, and that's a good thing, a blessed thing. So Paul Miller, in his book A Praying Life, he states this: suffering is God's gift to make us aware of our dependence upon him. Suffering as a gift to make us more dependent upon God. And he follows it up with this statement. It, and he's still talking about suffering there, suffering creates an environment where we see the true nature of our existence, namely, totally dependent upon God. The true nature of our existence is to be totally dependent upon God. So the afflictions that the Lord then sends our way are really gifts from him because they teach us that we're totally dependent upon him. And beloved, isn't that exactly what James is trying to teach his people in this brief passage that we read for this morning? That those who think that they are in control of their own life, that they can state with any kind of certainty that today or tomorrow we're going to go here or there and do this or that thing, how such people are really only kidding themselves, for they don't even know if they'll be alive tomorrow, much less able to go and do whatever they so confidently plan. And beloved, that is exactly what this whole coronavirus has taught us in this world as well. And I believe everyone around the world is learning this lesson, that tomorrow is uncertain, that I don't even know if I'll be alive. Like nothing else in the last 50 years, God has used this virus to collectively grab the shoulders of this world and shake us out of our stupor, causing us to stop whatever it was that we thought was so important to do, causing us to rethink whatever our thoughts previously were toward life, and to have us acknowledge instead that life is but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And that truth terrifies the world. They're shaken to their core, because the vast majority of people on earth have no sure foundation beneath them. It's no wonder then, when a virus hits and their plans are foiled and life goes haywire, that panic, even terror, results. But not so with us, beloved. Not so for those who have the rock, Jesus Christ, beneath them, upholding them, sovereignly governing, directing the ship of their life to its minutest detail. For us, congregation, we have true hope even in the face of suffering. Now, how do we do that, congregation? How do we have such hope in times of affliction? Well, congregation, that brings us to the first point of the message here this morning. How our hope comes, even in suffering, by resting comfortably, confidently in Jesus Christ. And this is why our text is so important, I believe, congregation. Look at verse 15 again. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Instead, notice how James begins this verse, because you see, he's going to state a principle that's in direct and opposite alternative to the attitude and the mindset of the world around them. The attitude that trusts in self with life, the mindset that believes they have life by the tail, all figured out. Today or tomorrow, we're going to go here or there, we're going to do this or that. Oh, but then trouble comes. A virus strikes, the economy tanks, and the life we used to know ceases to exist. Now, what do you do with your finely laid plans? Now, what do you do when you find yourself lying in the ICU with only the ventilator keeping you alive? Now what do you do when your business has failed, is forced to shut down, you're on unemployment, you have no idea what tomorrow brings? Now, what is life? Can you understand, congregation, how those without Christ are so fearful, bitter, angry? Oh, but for the Christian, you see, going through the exact same experience, the Christian will respond with, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. And with that little phrase, you see, we confess our firm belief that it is the Lord who is our guide and stay in life. It is the Lord who is sovereign and in control of all things, that even this very thing that's happening to me. How it is the Lord who is good and loving. And so even in my affliction, I can confess that my help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. When we have the one true God of all heaven and earth as our personal Lord and Savior, then we have the sure footing beneath us that allows us to face even affliction and trial in confidence and in hope. And that sure foundation is what allowed Paul to confess that very same great truth. In Romans chapter 5, you don't need to turn to that, but you should write down, if you're taking notes, write down that reference, Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, and that's again another one of Paul's great therefores, based upon what God has done in Christ, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, this part, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That hope in the Lord, giving us the confidence to go out and face life. And you see, it's that same sure hope in Christ that James uses then as his foundation for saying, if the Lord wills. And understand that this is not some sort of cold fatalism on James's part coming out here. No, far from it. It is a warm assurance that because the Lord God knows the end from the beginning and has planned out exactly what we need to happen to us for our good, that we then can entrust ourselves into his loving care instead of trying to run our own life. Far better, James here is saying, to look to the Lord and his will for us rather than our own ideas of what we need, because we should realize how often our plans fall apart, while God's plan always stands eternal and secure. And so as God's people, we confess, if the Lord wills. But then also notice in our text, if the Lord wills what? You see, trusting confidently in God's sovereign plan does not mean then that we go and hide in our closet and see what happens to us. No, we also go out, James says, and live and do, as our text puts it. In other words, we can go forth in the real hope that we have in the Lord confidently and truly engage life. James states, we will live and do. Notice the confidence he has. Even in the face of affliction, because we are assured that God is using that affliction for our good, we then can go out and interact with this world in ways that glorify God and bring then good to us. And what is involved in this living and doing? Well, again, what does James say? This and that. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. See, this is James's way of saying that we can go out and do, we can partake, in other words, of anything and everything that glorifies God. This and that James speaks of here is all-inclusive. Because it is, in fact, our God who first determines all of our doing, we then also know that he is actively involved in all our doing. Whether it be this health or that sickness, whether it be this economic collapse or that economic recovery, whether it be this quarantine or that release, whether it be this next breath of mine or that last breath of mine. No matter what it is, my God is determining, organizing, carrying out each and every one of those events. This is what gives us the confidence we need to go out through those doors and face this world. This world that's been tipped on top of its head. Because my Lord knows what is best for me than whatever happens to me. I simply hold his hand and walk along beside him as he leads me through my life. So it's the Lord who gives us such a confident hope, even in the face of our affliction. Well, secondly here this morning then, what do we do with this confident hope? We have this hope, especially when we do not use our suffering to justify our sin. Now, this is a point that I have to bring out, but I have to be very careful in bringing this out because it can easily sound cold and uncaring. That is not my intent at all. Especially to the person whose heart in their affliction has been cut to pieces. The person who through no fault of their own has had their soul ripped from them. I know that includes some of our people who are listening to me even right now. But understand that God's word makes it very clear that your suffering, no matter how deep and painful it may have been for you, or even still is for you, your suffering does not give you an excuse for sin. It does not give you a right to take out your frustration and pain on others. It does not allow you to vent in anger upon your family or those closest to you. Or to binge on alcohol or drugs or to take a poor me attitude toward life. Beloved, understand that no peace will ever be had by you. No healing can ever take place in you. No hope will ever be found by you if you cling to this self-centered way of facing your life. And I know that sounds cold, even hard, but that's our natural first tendency. When we're hurt, to crawl inside of ourselves. And that's exactly where the devil wants you. Don't do that. We must be focused on Christ and not on ourselves. Holy Scripture instead holds out two alternatives for us when we're tempted towards such self-absorption. If you're facing that tendency, if you've been hurt that bad, if you've crawled inside of yourself, write down these two scriptures, meditate on them, and study them. The first is 1 Peter chapter 2. And you're not far from that. I would ask you to turn from that. That's just the next letter in the New Testament after James. You're only one, maybe two pages away from that. 1 Peter chapter 2. And understand that this whole first letter of Peter is he's bringing up this topic of affliction and trials to the people to whom he writes. And this is known as a Catholic epistle, meaning in the very first verses speak universally. He's writing to all of the saints. He doesn't have, like Paul often has, a certain church in mind, certain people that he's writing to. Peter writes to everyone, all believers who are out there and who are afflicted, especially the persecuted ones. He's writing here a letter of hope. And he brings us this topic of affliction and trials. But how does Peter say we are to face these trials? Look at 1 Peter 2, start at verse 20. Verse 20, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter here is telling us that in the midst of our deepest afflictions and anguish and hurts, we are to look to Christ and Christ alone and rest in him. A second passage that God gives us in his word is by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. And there he, don't turn to that, I'll read the primary verse there in just a moment. But 2 Corinthians 12, Paul there testifies how he too, in order to come, his affliction needed to look to Christ in even more detail. And he's writing there in 2 Corinthians 12 about his thorn in the flesh. And you remember that passage, how Paul prayed three times, pleading with God to remove this from him. But God does not do it. It stays with him. Now, much ink has been spilt over what affliction this may have been that Paul suffered. It doesn't really matter. We know that Paul, with this thorn, was hurt deeply. Thorns are painful. He even called it a messenger of Satan meant to harass him. See, the apostle understood well the Old Testament, especially Job's afflictions from generations before, how the devil always wants to use that thorn, whatever it might be, in a believer's life to bring them and to destroy their faith and drag them away from God. But Paul does not allow that to happen. The Lord gives him the strength. God instead increases Paul's faith, deepens his humility before the Lord, and then encourages even greater service from his disciple through this thorn. And so Christ does not remove the affliction from Paul because he has a greater purpose for that affliction. And Paul comes to understand this, and he responds in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Rejoicing even more gladly in his thorn that he pleaded to have taken away because he sees how that thorn caused him to grow closer to his Savior. And so, my friend, if you are suffering greatly, use that hurt, that deep affliction, that painful thorn that God has given to you to glorify your Savior, Jesus Christ, not for your own ends. You know, lashing out may make you feel better for a moment, but it only worsens things in the end. Look to Christ, and he will see you through. Thirdly, this morning, we can find hope in our suffering when we prepare ourselves properly for the suffering that we know will occur. And this preparation for suffering is really a major part of what Jesus was doing in his three-year-long ministry with his disciples, beginning already in his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus knew that suffering lay ahead for him, and so he also knows that as they do to their teacher, so they will do to his disciples. And so Jesus prepares them for the pain that is coming to them when he tells them, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And beloved, all through this series, I've been trying to have you prepared for suffering by encouraging you to take on a more fully well-rounded biblical view of God, to abandon any false worldly way of thinking about God, which only meets our own fancy, but that's really an idol. Remember how that is a constant theme that's been coming up. And because understanding God aright is what will allow us to properly prepare for hardship, I want us to review here for just a moment six of those major truths, just very briefly here, but some of those truths concerning God that we must claim as our own. First is God's sovereignty. When we know that God is sovereign, perfectly able to stop our suffering, but decides not to, we then can rest in the truth that somehow this affliction, like Paul, is for our good. And we can then hold up through it. Secondly, when we remember God's eternal decrees, how even evil and suffering are all part of God's plan for his glory, we then can see blessing even in the midst of our hurt. Third, when we understand that God is eternal. In other words, when we are reminded that my present sufferings are but light and momentary afflictions, as Paul calls them in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, we can endure. Now, don't misunderstand what I said in that point, congregation. Your trial may well be severe. You may be hurt deeply. God may be cutting you to your core. But as Paul says in that same verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, God is using it to prepare us for an eternal weight of glory. Using that deep hurt to prepare us for eternity. And in other words, beloved, in the scope of all eternity, what we are enduring today is but light and momentary. Fourthly, when we understand that God is all wise, we can then rest secure in our affliction, knowing that even though I can't make heads or tails of why God would allow this into my life, yet we know God does understand it. Our afflictions, God is using to weave together a beautiful tapestry in our life. We may not see how it all fits together today. We only see through a glass darkly, remember Paul puts it. But God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts better than ours, Isaiah 55 tells us. And fifth, we also confess that God is good. This ensures, you see, that our human suffering does not come upon us because God is some sadistic, cruel dictator or capricious in his ways. No, they come because God loves us. He's disciplining us as his beloved children. You see, God's definition of good is far more trustworthy than our own. You know, a child would define a good meal as candy bars and pop and then ice cream for dessert. But you see, the adult in the room must overrule the child's wishes. And beloved, understand, God is the adult in the room of this world. We as children don't understand, nor do we know. But God does. And so we can rest assured that he is bringing what is good to us. We can't understand what's good for it because we can't see around the corner of the future. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, as James tells us. So we must rest confidently in him, knowing he has the future all laid out for us. Sixth, and lastly here, we confess that God is omnipresent. And this means that we never suffer alone. Friends may fail us. Family may not understand. We may feel as if we've been abandoned, but even in our lowest state, the Lord is right there, undergirding us, protecting us, loving us, so that temptation will not overwhelm us. Remember what Paul wrote and what we looked at a couple of weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, how no temptation has befallen man, but what we're able to endure. For God has made a way out, the way out being Jesus Christ. So congregation, can you see why it's so important to have a fully biblical understanding of the true God of all heaven and earth? That alone is the firm foundation that will properly prepare us for that day when the bottom falls out of our life. Perhaps it's fallen out for you right now. But that knowledge of the true God is what will see us through. And beloved, two responses will overtake our heart. When that trouble comes upon us and we look to the Lord, two responses. The first is an inner peace. As compared to the rage and the fear and the terror that's being shown by the world when trouble comes upon them. You know, those with a false and unbiblical view of God, they're going to blame God for their pain. They're going to lash out at others. They'll say, I hate God for doing this to me. But the Christian will say, no, I trust God for doing this to me because he knows best. The unbeliever will fret and wail and complain, while the believer will rest secure in the sure and certain hope that Jesus Christ is leading him through his life. Now, this inner peace, understand, beloved, in the face of affliction, does not mean then that we are just emotionless stoics, mindlessly meditating in the corner of our world with our legs folded, our eyes closed, our fingers formed, and humming an irrational mantra as the yoga instructors tell us to do, or as the other Eastern religions practice. No, that is not the Christian view. As believers, our affliction, secondly, will cause us to develop a more Christ-like character. And we'll do this in three ways. Three ways, very quickly here. First is to seek after God more fully. We look up and not in. You know, this virus lockdown has given most of us more time at home with our spouse and our family than what we even know what to do with. You know, 3 months ago, we would have been begging for more time at home. Be careful what you wish for. But let me ask you, congregation, how have you made use of your newfound time each day? This gift that God has given. Are you merely binge-watching your television? Prowling the internet for another article or interview that undergirds your firm belief that this economic shutdown was either the best thing or the worst thing that we could ever do in response? Tell me, how fruitful has that been for you? Has it brought calm to your soul? No, instead, fathers, let me encourage you. Use this time, this newfound time that you have, to bring back your family devotions, to begin to speak to your children about what is truly important in life. Mothers, let me encourage you with this renewed family time, bring back family meals where everybody puts down their phone away in another room and actually talks with one another around the mealtime table, face to face. Have you used this opportunity, congregation, to actually draw closer to the Lord? That is how this virus could be a blessing in disguise. Secondly, this affliction should also open your eyes to have you pray more biblically. And by that, I mean more well-roundedly and with greater compassion. For look around you, beloved. You can see the terror in the eyes of the people around you. They need our prayers. They need you to reach out to them. You see, when we remember, as James tells us, just how frail and fleeting life is, then we will know how all the more important it is for us to pray for this lost world who naturally want to think they're going to live forever. But now this has told them they're not. And not just pray for them, beloved, but speak to them, go to them, extend a hand of mercy to them. Tell them about where real hope and confidence is found. You have the good news that they need to hear. And thirdly, and finally, our suffering causes us also to confess our own sin more fully, to hide nothing from the all-consuming and searching gaze of God the Holy Spirit. Lord God, we lay before you our very soul, for you alone know us, love us, and are caring for us. You see, beloved, these responses provide true healing then for the troubled heart. They give real hope for the hurting soul. And when we can confess from deep within that if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that, then real hope grows within us and we can go out and interact with this world in the confidence of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you. Thank you for giving us affliction. For if it draws us closer to you, then it is a blessed thing. Father, I pray that you might be with all those, especially those suffering deeply within them, because of something that happened this past week, perhaps years ago. Lord, whatever their trial, their heartache, their pain, may they come to you. May they rest assured in Jesus Christ. May they know that nothing that they've endured is an accident, but it is all part of your divine plan. Grant them this blessing. Grant us your grace and lead us in the way eternal. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.